Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today. How you guys doing this morning? Good. A couple quick things. First off, to the people in the live stream, we want to say good morning to you guys as well. Hello. Hello, cameraman. We just want to say sorry about last week when the power went out here in Florida and you guys lost touch with us, but welcome back. And we're here this morning. God willing, the power will not go out again. One more thing, I just wanted to touch, well, two more things. Number one, thank you for everyone who prayed for me. I know that last week I didn't explain anything. I just said I was in horrible pain and left it at that, you know, and I had many of you walk up to me going, what's going on? What's wrong? And some of you guys even just prayed for me. And thank you so much. I feel so much better this morning. But I can just say, I am just so proud. I'm proud of what God is doing through the church. I'm so thankful this morning for all of you guys who gave towards the backpack drive. Listen, I've been in youth ministry and children's ministry for a very long time, about 17 years total I've been in that and doing that. And can I tell you, one of the hardest things as a youth pastor over the years has been watching students come to my office and share with me that they've never received an I love you from their parents, where they've never heard the words that they're loved. And so what blows my mind is that we were able together as a whole, right? We doing something greater than what any one of us could do on our own, provided 100 backpacks, but it wasn't just about backpacks, right? It's about students opening up backpacks, and what I love is inside these backpacks, they found a little note that said, you are loved. You are loved. Guys, we can't take for granted those words. You are loved. And I love that our children back here in the kids' church, they pack the backpacks. Like, how awesome is that? So I love that we were able to do something, and God was able to bless people. So thank you all for being a part of that. And 100 backpacks. Like, we went over what we even hoped to do. So I love it. Thank you, Lord, and thank you guys for being a part of that. Last week, we began a series called Origin of the Promise. And I swear we're going to get to the promise at some point. Like, this is one of those deals where it's like, it's going to be towards the end. We'll actually get to the name of the thing. But last week, we talked about God's eternal purpose. Isn't it funny that God makes promises, right? I don't know, for me, it just strikes me as funny. You look through scripture and you find that God is making promises or covenant relationships, constantly trying to guarantee, constantly, all of Isaiah, for example, you read through there, he's constantly saying, look, I did this, I promised I would do it, I was a man of my word, I did it, and I'm gonna do all the things that I've said I'm gonna do. And it's funny because we know, of course, that God, he makes promises for our sake. It's for us, right? I mean, God is a truth. Everything he says is truth, right? So he never lies. But he makes these guarantees for us because I believe that we thought we lost everything post-garden. I mean, just imagine the walk of shame that you would have felt, okay? Like, you were in paradise, and now you are in wasteland, okay? Like, two different things. And I believe that we felt that the bigger loss wasn't paradise as much as it was, oh, God, we ruined it. We ruined it, even though from God's perspective, nothing was ruined. Right, all part of his eternal purpose and what he had purposed to do in summing up everything in Jesus. Jesus was so much more than an insurance policy. It wasn't something that God took out in case we messed up. No, it was his ultimate plan to sum up everything in Jesus, to bring all honor and all glory to him, because that's what he wanted. And the awesome part is that he wanted us in him. This blows my mind. That God, that's what his plan would be, is that he wanted us as close proximity to himself as possible. I mean, it's just amazing to me what God has done. God reveals that we are a part of the biggest thing that will ever, ever be. I don't know what you've accomplished in your life, but this just blows it out of the water, okay? For some of us in the room, we're very excited about that. It blows my mind that we are a part of something so, so big, and his name is Jesus. He raises us up and he seats us with him because that is what he wanted, and it brings honor and glory to Jesus. And God demonstrates the surpassing riches of his grace. And I love how everything God does is in the realm of surpassing. It's always in the realm of too much. He always gives you too much. And I love that the surpassing riches of his grace is found in the kindness that he demonstrates towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul reveals this was all a part of his ultimate plan to reveal the original conversation where covenant relation took place between Father and Son. God reveals that through all of us who are now in him. For the ages to come, he's going to continually show this and show this and show this. And I love that he makes a fool of the enemy, that he totally robs the enemy of all power, of anything that he thought he ever had. God makes an absolute fool out of him. And for some of us in the room, I know hearing that God is going to continually demonstrate this over and over again in the ages to come, you sit there and think, well, that kind of stinks because that means God's just going to bring up over and over again my mistake. You know, let's talk about this story about how these guys totally blew it over and over again, right? No. And I love that if you think about this, if God remembers our sins and our lawless deeds no more, take that out of the story, and what do you have? You have a story about a people, God's children, who were enslaved, who God came and rescued, who God then brought into the family and set with him, set apart from everything else. We are totally in him forever, victorious forevermore as he is victorious, right? This story is actually pretty awesome when you remove all of the negative out of it. So you are a part of something big this morning. How many of you guys looked yourselves in the mirror this week and said that at least one time? Anybody? Few of you guys? Okay, cool. You need two. Like two people are like, all right. No, you are a part of something big, so big. And here's the question this morning. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? There is a promise. There is a covenant relationship. It is established so that you and I would gain benefit from it. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't know if the title will be on here, but today's title is Divinely Persuaded. Divinely Persuaded. Do you believe it? There's a workout program that I'm sure you can tell I do all the time. Jude, basically, you'll get there, buddy. Like, keep working out, man. Jude's our bass player, in case you didn't know. There's a workout program that we watch at home, you know, because you can get a lot done in your living room. And so we put it on the TV, and Brooke, I know, will do it, and Gabby and others will come over, and they'll work out. And every once in a while, I'll join in. Like once a year, but it's awesome, you know? And I get in there and this little 5'3 woman on the TV, I can't stand her, okay? Like, in Jesus' name, you were awesome, but like, I just, okay, everybody in the room who's working out, you guys look great. I'm so proud of you, your effort, the hard work. It takes a lot of work, and I get it. I'm not trying to take away from that at all. And this woman being, there's not an ounce of fat on her entire body, like, obviously, kudos, like, well done, but I can't stand you, okay? Like, you're the worst. And she makes it even worse because she's talking to you on the screen, and I know she's trying to encourage me. And I'm sitting there doing these like workouts that make no sense, you know? It's like always the craziest moves. And this woman on the screen's going, "You can do anything for a minute. You can do anything for a minute." So you feel like the biggest loser after 15 seconds, and you're like, "Well, I'm done," you know? You can do anything for a minute. Can you believe it? And she's trying to get you to believe it, right? You're sitting there doing these sit-ups and you're on three and you're going, "I gotta get to four," you know? And she goes, "You can do anything for a minute." And the problem is, I don't believe it. I do not believe what you are telling me. History says that's not true, okay? It's not gonna happen. And so I don't believe, and I can close my eyes and I can envision myself doing it and I can positive think it all up and all that, and it's not going to change the fact that I can't do more than five. Like, that's the way it's going to work. I don't believe it. And all the people in the room said, "Amen." And then there was a movie. I'm going to tie all these things together in a moment. They're going to seem like random stories. There was a movie that came out years ago that I really enjoyed. It was called Prince of Egypt. Maybe you saw it. It was like a cartoon version of Moses and all that. And it was great, okay? But the main song of the entire thing was, "There can be miracles if you..." There it is. See, I took a risk there, but you guys saved me. Right. If you believe, right? There can be miracles if you believe. Okay, so here's the problem. What happens if you don't see miracles? suddenly we start building theology going, well, I guess I don't believe, right? And this is the thing. What happens when we build a theology around this concept? We start hearing Jesus in our head, and Jesus goes, if you just had faith of a mustard seed, I don't even have faith of a mustard seed, right? So we pray for people, right? We pray for healings, we pray for salvations, we all of the different things that we do, if you build a theology around the idea of, I just need more faith, I just need to drum up something more, the problem is that you will find yourself trying harder and harder and harder and harder. It'll sound like this, okay, God, I'm gonna try even harder not to doubt. How do you do that? Right? And so if you're like me, and this is what I used to do, and I'm ashamed of it, but whatever. And I remember I'd like pray, go, you know, and like grab somebody and pray for them. You know, it's like, and I say that jokingly, but it's representative of a thought of something that was incorrect, and that I thought faith was something that I had to drum up and produce myself, that God, I know if I just ask for more, you'll give me more. The concept is so lost in our culture. And I believe that's because when you look at the original words that were used in here, it just doesn't translate very well into English, right? And so we confuse belief and faith all of the time. In fact, what you hear people say all the time, right? If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, right? Your faith, this word faith. And repetition of this misunderstanding, I believe, brings condemnation to you. It brings shame to you. You pray for somebody who's sick and they don't get healed and you go, oh, man, I'm sorry. I just didn't faith it up enough today, you know? You know, you take it on yourself. You think it's me, you know? God, I'm trying to trust you with my finances, Lord. I'm trying to believe, and it didn't happen and the way that I needed it to, and it must be me. It must be God. I don't have enough faith. And I believe it's a misunderstanding of this word. And what does all of this have to do with a promise? Well, here's the thing is, this is the most epic promise ever. It's the most biggest thing that God has done in our life, right? It's so massive, but it means nothing to you if you don't believe it. It means nothing if you don't believe it. And faith is the answer. And many people believe that you have to believe by blind faith. Oh, I hate that question, man. I'll be talking to somebody about Jesus, telling them about Jesus, and then they'll say it. Oh, okay, so you gotta have blind faith. That is ludicrous. Because I'll tell you what, I love asking people this question when they say something like that. I say, hey, do you know what a dead person feels? Nothing, right? This should be easy. The dead person feels nothing, although I've never been there, so I would assume you feel nothing, right? But can I tell you, when you are alive, oh, when you're alive, you know you're alive. And when you've gone from death to life, when you suddenly turn around and go, oh, I was dead. Oh my gosh, no wonder I felt nothing. You know, all of a sudden you feel, I'm alive. I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. No, it's not blind faith. There's something else at work here. So what is faith? Here it is this morning. You can write this down if you want. Faith comes from the word pistis. Can you imagine Greek people talking to each other, by the way? These words are so crazy to me. If you have pistis, what? Anyway, pistis. I might even be pronouncing it wrong, but I'm American, so whatever. And it means to be persuaded. It means to be divinely persuaded. God's divine persuasion. But John says in 1 John 5:4, he talks about how faith is outer worldly. It's not from here. It's not something that you create. It's not something that you drum up. No, it's not from here. It's God's preferences. It's his persuasion. It's his eternal purpose. It's what he's doing. It's him. It's something from him. It's something he births inside of you. It's not something that you work towards. You're not saved by works, which is what it would be if you were working towards having more of it. You're not saved that way. We're saved instead by faith, something that God does in you. Look at Hebrews 12:2. It says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what it said, right? That's not even, oh yeah, there it is, okay. We got a lot more in this, that's awesome. So he is the author and perfecter of faith. Period. There's no hour in there. He's the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus is both the creator of this thing called faith, and he perfected it, and he gives it to us.
He's the author and perfecter of faith. How often do we hear the words, oh, our faith? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I don't mean to be semantics on some of this stuff, because there is a possession that we can say, hey, God, I take it, I receive it from you, it's from you, but I claim it as mine, it's our faith. I get that, but the problem is that so often we confuse our faith with, oh, it's something I have to do. And that's just not the case. Romans 12:3. Here's Paul, he's talking to a bunch of people who I believe were walking around seeing incredible things happen, praying for miracles, watching the blind get sight, watching people raised from the dead. They're seeing just super miraculous things, and I believe many of them are starting to get it in their heads that it was because of them. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:3, he goes, God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith, is what he says. In other words, don't get a big head. And he even says that right after that. He goes, don't get a big head about yourself and what you think that's up to you. No. God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. It is God at work persuading you to step into the eternal purpose. It is God persuading you, divinely persuading you from the inside out to say, come be a part of what I have done. The finished work, come receive it. And reap the benefits. All the way back in the garden, we see God planting a garden. I know we go back to the garden a lot. You know, it's just fun. We just go back to the garden. But here's the thing. We go back to this place where God planted a garden. And in the garden, we see all of God's preferences. We see everything that God wanted as paradise, right? But what we see more than just a garden, which is pretty neat, is we see God walking and talking with man. Can you just imagine for a moment the things that Adam and God must have talked about? That's pretty cool, right? And you think that's pretty awesome that God and man were having this conversation. And I love seeing this the way that Steve McVeigh and others have talked about, that it's like, you know, it's like a dance. And I love this idea of God dancing with us. Because Zephaniah says this, that God still does that today. That he sings, he rejoices over you. And those words, when you look at them, and again, the meaning that they have in the true, in the real language, it means that he dances over you and he sings over you. And he's never stopped doing that since the garden. He's always danced and sung over you. And our minds were so twisted, unfortunately, we began to see him differently. We perceived him incorrectly. And as cool as it was, what we had in the garden, what you and I have today is even better. You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate Emmanuel. We sing songs about Emmanuel, God with us. And as cool as God with us is, he had already been here before. He'd already been with us before. And yes, okay, it is awesome in that moment, in that particular moment, God, you are with us. But what you and I have today is so much better, because it's not God with us. It's God in us. Wow. God, you're not just, what? This should always blow our minds. But until Jesus comes, we have a promise-making God. He's continually trying to point us to this eternal purpose, Jesus. And he meets a man named Abram, and he begins to divinely persuade him, saying, Abram, I'm going to make some promises to you, and these are just going to be to bless you. It's just going to be something I want you to receive. And he begins divinely persuading Abraham. But can I tell you, Abraham didn't initially go, okay, sweet, got it, God. He thought he did, and then what did he do? He took things in his own hands, right? He went back to his way, right? All of us have probably been there before. And instead, it took a while before, the Bible says, Abraham was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded, enough divine persuasion, enough faith had come in to where he believed, and he said, oh, I get it. I've been wooed. God, you're amazing. I trust you. I believe you. I've been fully persuaded. And this is the way I believe it is today. He persuades all of us to receive the truth by revealing himself, by revealing his eternal purpose, by revealing to you and I what he's done, what's finished. What is finished, and he woos us and he calls us and he says to us, won't you just believe it? Won't you just believe it? In other words, faith pleases God because it's from God. of course, like going from last week, of course he does. Our believing hearts please him because that means that faith has won you over and you are now receiving the benefit of it. So where does it come from? As Abraham was divinely persuaded, so are we. Look at Romans 10:8-11. Speaking about the righteousness that comes by faith, This is what he says. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Boy, isn't that last statement so true? If you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. He goes on to say that God will never give up on you. He will never give up on anybody. There's nobody in this entire world that's beyond God. He uses Israel as an example. He goes, look, Israel puts their hand out towards me. They're obstinate. They don't want me. But God, Paul keeps writing. He says that God's not even giving up on them. He's continually going after them because he doesn't give up on anyone. He didn't die. Jesus did not die just for an elect few. He died for everyone. He died for us all, and he calls us to himself. His word, the rhema spoken word, right, comes to us and births faith in us. He goes to every man, and what's left is to believe or to be persuaded by his faith and receive all that comes from him. Faith is a gift. And I get why it can be our faith. I understand, because you can receive the gift, but he still birthed it. He still authored it. He still perfected it. It's a constant repeating of his will to you. Oh, it's him constantly saying to your spirit, saying to you all that he's purposed. It's him constantly saying how faithful he is. All those words that we were singing this morning, the only reason why they have meaning is because God first spoke to our hearts, right? God was divinely persuading us to where we want to respond in kind. And what's amazing to me is that you can even grow in faith. Now here's how I understand this. We are a part of something big, and we know that the one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith, right? And I love that in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10:15, if you want to write that down, 2 Corinthians 10:15, he talks about how because of the people's faith, it has enabled them to go into regions of the world that they otherwise could never have gotten to. And the more mature we are as believers, oh, the more love you're gonna see. Can I tell you, some of the most mature believers in my life, I just can't even think of a time they just get angry at people that I'm thinking, well, how are you not, right? They've been so persuaded by God. Their eyes are fixed on him that the world can be spinning around you and you're just going, yeah, I'm so persuaded by my loving groom. My eyes are fixed on him. So look at it this way. Let's put this in the context of dating this morning. All right. So, fellas, can I give you some words of advice? Some of you don't want advice. Too bad. stop asking rhetorical questions. So you go on a date with a girl. Can I give you one word of advice? Do not lead with this. God told me that you're going to marry me. Okay. Listen, if you're one of those, like, one in a million who God dropped that bomb on you, okay, that's awesome. I would not start with that, okay? You will scare the woman you're trying to woo over. No, we don't do that. You wine and you dine them, right? You take them out. You show them just as God has he shows them all of his good sides, his goodness. You show off all of your good sides. For some of us, that's easier than others. Her laughter only affirms it. No, and what happens is that the more you see of this person, the more you walk with this person, the more they share with you, you reach a point where you have become so convinced that this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Right? And with God, that is the same way. The more you receive from him, the more you allow the faith that he births inside of you to woo you over, to continually show you his goodness, to constantly point to his eternal purpose, to constantly show you how you are involved in this, you reach a point where you go, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. Oh, you've wooed me over. Marry me, please. Right? And notice, I didn't say that this is something that you muster up. This isn't something you drum up. It's not a blind faith. That doesn't even make any sense. No, just be loved by him. You don't make it grow. The Spirit does at work within you as you have need. There's been moments in my life where I'm telling you I was praying for somebody. I don't know why all of a sudden I felt my entire body was on fire. No clue. I'm like, God, why'd you even let me feel that? You know what I mean? And moments where God was delivering somebody or something incredible was happening, I believe God was depositing the faith that I needed in that moment. He allowed it to grow because he saw the need, right? This persuasion of, Javen, don't get your eyes on your theological understanding of healing. Javen, don't get your eyes on how much faith you think you have. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. So then everybody today, I believe everybody in the entire world can have faith and not believe. Right? Paul said in Romans, we just read it, that the word is all around you. And it's in your mouth. Right? Before I knew Jesus, before I believed in him, he was around me. The words were in my mouth. The faith was there to believe. I just chose not to believe it until enough time had gone on. God continued to woo me. God continued to show his goodness. God used people all around me. He goes, look at that guy. He looks pretty happy. Look at him over there. He looks pretty good. And you're like, yeah, actually, they really do. You know, and God begins to continually woo you to the point that you go, man, what I got is nothing. Let me be joined into what you have. And God is divinely persuading everybody. Oh, that Christ was in the world, reconciling the world to himself. Now believe and receive it this morning. Become the bride, accept the proposal. And here is the essence of your faith today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You are worth everything to God because that is what he paid to get you. And we can know this to be true because he's constantly faithing you, if you will. Again, the English language is limited, but he's constantly faithing us, if you will, and every other person. And he's saying, listen, this thing that you've hoped for. You ever have someone tell you after you explain the gospel to them, they say, well, that just sounds too good to be true. That's just really? He did everything? He did the whole thing and I just got to receive and believe and receive it? That sounds too good to be true. In other words, I would hope for that, but that just seems like there's no way. And I love that this is what the Bible says, is that it is the assurance of those things hoped for. Faith, God's persuasion assuring us that what he's promised in Jesus, in which we hold on to for hope, it will come to pass even though we have not seen it with these eyes yet. We know it's true here, but we haven't quite seen it here. And I love the way John explains this. John says later, he goes, look, there's going to come a time when you're going to stand in front of Jesus and you're going to go, I'm like you. You've made me like you. At that point, you're going to realize that it already had happened, but now we see it fully. I fully now see standing in front of you that I'm like you. Let me put a few verses together. For in this hope we are saved, Paul says. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he can already see? Romans 8:24. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by God divinely persuading us over and over again, keeping our eyes on him, not by what we see in the natural. And I'm telling you right now, some of us I know are seeing some things in the natural. You could be dissuaded so easily. I'll take that as an amen. And instead, you look up and you go, oh yeah. Oh yeah, you got me. You didn't spare your own son. You didn't spare your own son. You have not left me in this situation. So we are persuaded to believe. So even our belief, that thing that results in righteousness, is based out of God's finished work. He is both the author and he is the perfecter of it in Christ Jesus. And once we believe salvation, we become engaged. You're engaged. If you have believed, your groom is on the way. You have been engaged. And with a constant reminder that we have of what God has done, Jesus in us is found, Colossians 1, 27 through 29. Check this out. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See again, riches surpassing of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? It was their hope. Oh my gosh, for the Gentiles, they're thinking, we were never a part of this deal, and now you are including us in the deal. This thing that we would have hoped for. But guess what? That's all of us. All of us have this hope in what God has finished. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Jesus. We don't proclaim theological wisdom. We don't proclaim a grace message. We're proclaiming Jesus. We are proclaiming Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. The eternal purpose, won't you believe it? It's not God with us. It's God in us. Your identity comes from Christ in you. Your life comes from Christ in you. Your peace comes from Christ in you. Your joy comes from Christ in you. Everything comes from Christ in you. And we don't strive according to our faith. Paul just said it. We strive according to his power. Oh, man. When you're praying for somebody, take your eyes off of you. Oh, it's his power. It's what he wants to do. So in Matthew 21, Jesus says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll do more than just cause a fig tree to wither up. I love that we're impressed by this stuff, you know? Jesus causes a fig tree to die and we're like, wow, you know? And Jesus says, yeah, you think that's cool? If you have faith and don't doubt, you can cast mountains into the ocean. And when you look at the words here, that word doubt is not the same as faith. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word doubt. It's like dihakretaniner. It's a fancy word, but it's not pistis. It's not faith. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, be persuaded by God and miracles follow. Be persuaded to keep your eyes on him. Miracles will follow. It's not a formula this morning. It's not a, don't make this a formula. Gosh, we make formulas out of everything. Okay, I'm going to pray right now. It's not about my faith, but don't do it, you know? No, instead, it's about Jesus. It's about him. It's about his power. It's about, everything's him. It's about relationship. Won't you allow him this morning to woo you? Won't you be wooed by him? It's by grace that we have been saved through faith, through God persuading us. Faith is how we know God's will towards us. You have all the faith that you need, and in times of need, God will give you even more to keep your eyes on him. He births it in you to reveal that he has done it all. Now rest in his work and receive from him daily. We're gonna worship here in just a moment, and I want us to do something in particular, but man, I don't know, this should take the pressure off a little bit, I hope. I hope when you're believing God for some things in your life, and all of us are, as you guys know, the past couple of weeks for me have been kind of rough, you know, and in these moments of just pain and different things, I'm sitting here going, yeah, but God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Everything to you. You've persuaded me. And I'll take even more persuasion. Continue to persuade and persuade me. Continue to woo me, because that's what relationships are. I can tell you right now from being a married man, if you don't continue to pour love into the relationship, I can tell you what's going to happen. And in the same way, God just continues to pour love. He continues to pour love, and you can just receive it and receive it and believe it and take it and be blessed by it.